Hello everyone, welcome to Lumen Fide, your podcast to help you discover new ideas and perspectives about the life of a Catholic. I am Elena, and I have with me today
Carolyn
and Mark.
We have today back our dear friend Caroline to help us co-host this podcast. We are regular Catholics working in living a better life every day with the guidance of God. We are hoping to share with you different discussions of topics relating our faith and that are challenging for us as Catholics to understand. How might we be able to live a better life with Catholic fundamentals? We are hoping also to share a positive side of Catholicism and hoping that whoever is listening, you can learn that as Catholics, we also have different perspectives on how to live a Christian life with this contemporary world and how much we continue to learn every day to live a better life as a Catholic. Thank you to the Creation Nation Makerspace of BNRC Brandon Neighborhood Renewal Corporation for allowing us to use its podcast studio. Please remember to visit us at lumenfide.com for further resources, subscribe to our podcast, and send us your questions to patreon@lumenfide.com, as we love hearing new ideas and perspectives on what we have discussed. To start our third episode for this third season, the episode today, we will talk about The Odd of St. Cecilia, a story written by Paul McCusker and voices by Hayley Atwell, Sir Derek Jacobi, Brian Bless, Dan Sian Phillips, William Lee, Harry Lloyd, and Jamie Parker. You can find this via forum.org website or via audiobooks online. Cecilia dedicated her mind to beauty and truth. She offered her heart to her faith and to the body of Christ. In this dramatic voice interpretation of this story, we immerse in the world of Rome during the 3rd century, during the persecutions of Christians in Rome. Offering her virtue and virginity with a vow of chastity, she dedicated her life to Jesus and converting non-believers. Coming from a well-off family in Rome, she was given in marriage to a senator called Valerian. Having made a vow of chastity, Cecilia shares this with Valerian, her faith, and tells him there is an angel protecting her virtue, and the only way to see him is for him to be baptized. Valerian, with the company of his brother Tiberius, they get baptized and start the route to martyrdom. Cecilia is the patron of music, and together with Valerian, Tiberius, and Maximus, they represent the patrons of the arts. This is an adaptation to the inspiring story of faith that Cecilia goes through in very difficult times in Rome. The adaptation towards having different sculptors, poets, and musicians through time that get together in a dream, and they are composing in one way or other a tribute to Saint Cecilia, making this piece realistic on how creative process works and how St. Cecilia, Valerian, Tiberius, and Maximus can intercede for us towards divine inspiration and creative thinking, which is something that has influenced a lot of my own creative process as a designer. Art is a visualization of God's beauty. Inspiration leads to a road to connect to God. Good or bad, it provides that channel. Passions could be ephemeral, but love of God interpreted via any form of art can last forever. As we have seen with St. Cecilia's story and other great stories of artists through time that profess their love to God via their own medium. I can probably keep talking about this story so much, but I would like to hear from Caroline now that we have her back for this episode. Tell us something that you find insightful of St. Cecilia's story.
I guess to begin with, just touching on the genre of an audio drama, I have to say I love how Formed the Augustine Institute puts out these audio dramas because they're honestly so captivating. They're just riveting, even as an adult. At first I thought, oh, this will be entertaining for, like, you know, some kids. But I've listened to that I don't know how many times since we first started getting access to that through our parish, and every time I find it just amazing, and I listened to the whole 2.5 hours, whatever it was, in one chunk. Like, you can't put it down, literally. In terms of Ode to St. Cecilia, I think it's probably the most inspiring one. I'm kind of torn between that and Robin Hood. I really liked it. I liked Robin too. But I love the topic of martyrdom and looking at it kind of the broader perspective of like how these people actually gave up their lives for the faith. It's so inspiring. It's not something you can listen to at night hoping to fall asleep because it's just going to keep you awake.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's certain points of it that in the audio drama that are my favorite, but just maybe we can open up the discussion with talking about how the theme of martyrdom and how, you know, the word martyr actually means witness, how they witnessed in the 3rd century was maybe so different from ours, but can still inspire us today.
And even, I don't think maybe you make a difference that is different than the now, but I think in certain parts of the world, they are for sure facing
That's
similar
true.
Tribulations, right? Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think a previous discussion that we had earlier in our season 1 was Quo Vadis as part of our review. And it touches again in that martyr road that people in the 300s, we understand that Rome or Constantine converted into Catholicism later on in that century. But at this time, you know, Rome was actually losing the power,
yes.
losing control. So they were trying to rasp, and I think they committed some of the most atrocious things too. Any of these years, right? At the same time, you have also St. Augustine's, right? At the same, just the timeline,
yes.
the timeline, yeah. right? But yeah, for me, I have to say, I also listened to it and I couldn't put it down. I was bawling through it. My husband asked me, "What are you listening there?" It's a soap opera, but it's from St. Cecilia. And it's not a soap opera, but it's just the drama that it is, right? It's
but
not
real life
fake.
Drama.
It's real life drama.
Yeah.
I guess a lot of them they could be, right? But no, with St. Cecilia, what inspired me is obviously that faith. Knowing that as Romans, especially Valerian, the brother Tarbatius, they actually decided, knowing that they are becoming Christians, they will be executed if anybody knew. They decided to follow with a leap of faith, a leap of faith that I just don't understand as a Roman how you could have. I believe it was for the inclination of the arts and the humanities that Valerian had that sense of beauty, the appreciation of that, and the same inspiration that came to him. He was trying to rest inspiration coming from God, but he didn't understand it. So I think that's where Cecilia and him found each other with the love of music and the arts. And that's why he decided to believe her, because if he was a scientist, maybe he wouldn't have the eyes to really look into Cecilia or listen to Cecilia and really have that leap of faith that, okay, I'm going to do this, but you know, I don't know, right? I'm just going to try it out and I'm going to trust you. So that for me was, there's so many things that I can say, but I'm just going to say that for now and I'm going to pass it to Mark.
Well, faith, yes, absolutely. Faith is a big part of this. But what struck me was the different degrees of love that each of them showed to go towards martyrdom. I mean, St. Cecilia had vowed to be what do they call it, a Vestal Virgin? Not that's not the proper term, but she vowed to maintain her purity, and she did that out of love for Jesus. Valerian, out of love for her, said, "Okay, I'll explore this. I don't understand it, but for my love for you, I will undergo and I'll get baptized." Seeing the angel afterwards probably helped a lot. But what really struck me was the last two that accepted, is that Tiberius, his brother, he said, "Where you go, I go."
Yeah,
I love that.
And that just struck me very deeply. That's brotherly love at its best. And what impressed me at last was the centurion who had the most to lose. He had He had prestige, he had position. And he said, no, I can't be part of that government if you're doing things like this. So out of love for people, not necessarily for his friends that were he was about to kill, but for his world as he saw it, he said, no, I can't do this. I can't contribute to that kind of Rome. I won't. That's not what I signed up for. And I think at some point, Valerius says to his brother, when they're talking about how they're saying, but you're a senator. They can't touch you. You're a senator. And he's going, well, no, that doesn't matter anymore. And he was sort of, just looking at my notes here. I wrote it down somewhere. I think. That he was looking for, he said that Rome, it was Valerian that said Rome won't be preserved by its arms, but by its art. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you think, what's still remaining to this day?
Yeah.
Well, when you talk about civilizations, you can see kind of where they're headed, how they're doing based on their culture, right? That's something that we've lost in Western society. Our culture is going down, like we're losing the things that really made us, you know, Western civilization, right? What are we going to be able to hold on to that's going to keep us together, that's going to call us together and call us to something greater than ourselves?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It is interesting that mentioned the loves. And I go back to another episode that we had for C.S. Lewis for loves. Because when I was listening to this, you can see the different levels of love as well, right? Especially the fraternal love, the filial love of the brothers and at the end of their friend to say, yes, I am going to go until the death with you, brother. I don't know. I cannot speak for my brothers or sisters, but who of us would be sure that a brother or a sister or ourselves would take that leap of that, you know, just stick with your brother and say, no, I'm going to defend you here no matter what. So that also, the love for God, we see it, that charitable, right? That's also so inspiring. And as well, the connections, you know, I think the writer did an excellent job putting together the story.
Yes.
Because the story is pieces that we have had from recollections and from historical records, etc., right? But I think the dramatization of the scenes, it came, you have a dream, a scenario happening here with a musician from this century. You have a poet from past centuries in England, a sculpture, right? So they're all dreaming at the same time. And at the beginning, they get to get, well, in the dream, they're kind of saying, well, who are you? How are you dressed so funny? At the beginning, the first time that I listened to it, what's happening here, right? But once you listen a few times, because I have like Caroline, you kind of, okay, I get it. So I really enjoy the fact that they were in a dream getting that inspiration. Mm-hmm. And we get into Joseph too, that he in his dreams, the two Josephs, get the inspiration from God through their dreams. Mm-hmm. So it was just beautiful to see that analogy, and also the analogy of them as, especially Saint Cecilia, of knowing more about Christ and about the community of Christians. She relates a lot of the Old Testament scenes to what her life was going to be. You know, I have faith because I know in the Old Testament there was a people throwing into a cave of lions, yes, and they survive, or they try to burn them, yeah, you know, and they survive. And going through also the different passages of these of the Bible, it just give me the goosebumps. It says, oh, I cannot believe that just by reading this book, you have the gods, I'm sorry, of saying, no, God is God's will, right? And he will know. I have to say, is that faith, going back to that faith, that leap of faith? How do you know you're going to do that? And just not to renounce your faith in that moment, it moves me to the core for me. And I don't know if I would be able to do that in real life right now, right?
There's a line in it where, I can't remember, it was Maximus maybe, someone mentions, oh, he bears his suffering with fortitude, does he?
Yes.
That it was something that Rome had never seen before, people suffering and offering that up. And to think of it I mean, I guess for us as cradle Catholics, yeah, you always hear offer it up, and we talk about redemptive suffering and that suffering has meaning. We might struggle with understanding that, but that was something the world had never seen before. That witness, you know, in Quo Vadis, when they're singing as they're being martyred, I mean, that just breaks your heart.
Right.
And how as a Roman, how would you be able to process that when all you've known is the system of justice and, you know, sword equals, you know,
might
violence.
Is right.
Yeah, might is right. Yep. And then to meet that with redemptive suffering and forgiveness and a love that the world had never seen before, that would have totally just broken open your heart, like, and your head. How do you process this?
Yeah.
Well, I think it was the prefect that was saying that they've got to believe in our gods, but their God, I can't remember who said that our gods are kind of capricious and they, you know, you don't want to necessarily get on the wrong side of them. And they couldn't understand how the Christians go, no, God's love. Mm. And we're not worried about God turning on us or abandoning us. And that was, like you're saying, is that just a complete shift of the worldview for those three Romans that or three soldiers that are the senator and the brother and the soldier that converted there.
Just such an upsetting world perspective, right? And you can see how that would be very threatening to their society as well. As it's, you know, kind of falling apart, Christians are coming, you know, coming out of the woodwork, and it's no wonder that they would be looking for someone to kind of scapegoat all of their problems on, too.
Yeah. And they even say there, there was, why do you want to become a Christian? They murder, they drown babies, and they're cannibals. And, you know, these are fake news of the time. It is fake news of the time that people just talks about something and they just twist it around into a perspective that maybe through that small thin margin of perspective is semi-truth, you know, but they don't really know the context of why things are happening, right?
Well, the first thing you do with an enemy is dehumanize them. Right. Mm-hmm. So it makes it easier to kill them or to disregard them.
And that's where the witness of Cecilia is so important, because then someone can say, like Valerian, well, look at Cecilia. She wouldn't do that. She's not drowning babies. She's not drinking their blood. You know, there's an inconsistency there where it can't be both. It can't be Cecilia and she's a monster. Like, someone that beautiful is either true and sincere to what she professes, or maybe, you know, what you're hearing is not true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. For continuing on, I one of the favorite scenes that I have, and I think I had it here, but let's see if I can play it a little bit for you. I think it's ready. Let's see.
It is not too late, Domina. Bow to the Roman gods now, and you will not suffer this end.
There are stories in the ancient Hebrew scriptures of men put in fiery furnaces and fed to lions, and the God of Israel saved them.
Do you believe that will happen now?
I share the words of Jesus, who prayed, "Thy will be done."
It is a waste of great beauty, Domina.
Please, stop.
The prefect said no talking.
I will remember you, Decimus. When this is done, I will...
You will do nothing. You Christians do not believe in revenge, I've heard. What now, Erebus?
Have your man heat the coals. We will give her until morning, if she lasts so long. This will not be pleasant. It is unusual that you did not scream.
Well, surely it has been long enough. Open the door, Erebus.
You will all want to step back. By Vulcan, it is hot enough.
I will bring out her body.
You will not. Go on, Erebus.
I can hardly see. By all the gods, no!
What is going on in there? Bring out the body.
I cannot understand this.
Cecilia.
Impossible.
By Jupiter and Juno, I do not believe it.
I thank God. The father of my Lord, Jesus Christ. He smothered the fire at my side.
What God is as powerful as this God?
I think that was the moment that Valeria and Tiberius, they really realize what power this God has, right? So they really, now that if they were committed before, they really make that leap, you know, he saved her. And Valerian said that before, you know, Cecilia's angel will take care of her. So he had faith too. So it was incredible just to witness that and just to imagine just having your loved one inside, right? And try, you don't know if that person is going to survive or not, right? I guess that's torture.
Deliberately painful, yes. Torture to death. I can't imagine that.
Yeah, so that was the first time that they tried to kill Cecilia and they couldn't.
One thing I wanted to mention that really stood out to me, we talked a lot about, you know, the different types of loves and relationships of people coming together. Through Christianity, there, I think we should also note that there were a lot of soured relationships, and I think it was around minute 52 talking about turning friends into enemies. So,
yes.
I mean, it's not just an easy road of, you do find the people that you need. God's going to send those people to be able to strengthen your faith too, right? Whether or not Cecilia would have done that without the strength of Valerian and Tiburtius later, I mean, that's something we can only speculate about, but if we talk about maybe her relationship with her parents, you know, they were very upset that she was a Christian and really doing everything in their power to try and make her happy in the ways that they saw fit, but working against, you know, her own consecrated vows. And her parents weren't the only ones that she would have upset by this. Maybe we can talk a bit about that, how a real conversion to Christianity sometimes means, you know, losing friends, losing family, losing siblings, people who don't understand what you profess.
It struck me too, like, I think the dad was the one that was most upset. The mom was, definitely, but I really like at the end when they were trying to escape from the Romans we need to leave because Valerian is in jail, and if the senator is in jail. And that's when Cecilia is like, no, I cannot stay. I cannot leave. I have to stay for Valerian. It's like, well, you haven't barely even been married. And the mom, actually, I really love the love of the mom to her daughter. She said, I'm willing to stay with you. You know, if I will stay with you just for the love. And she, in some way, wanted to believe in that. But that's when the dad just, you know, the dynamics of that, a relationship of a male and a woman, and how the male, you know, you have a vow towards me, you have to respect me, right?
Well, the same vow that was keeping St. Cecilia there to be with her husband was the one he was using against his wife, saying, look, even you said it, you've got to come with me, you're my wife. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, talk about spoiling the relationship. Is not only was it between the kids, the kid and the parents, but between the parents, that was stretched. Probably irredeemably, I would suspect.
Well, it has a at the end, right? It comes out. I really like the coming to the end after. Obviously, we're talking about martyrs, so they all died. And the spoilers here, but when at the end of the drama that we just listened to, I enjoy how the different artists were jamming together towards their inspiration, towards giving tribute to St. Cecilia, as well as how you hear all of them, right?
Yes.
You hear Cecilia being happy, Valerian, Tiberius, Maximus coming over, right? In this, you know, afterlife, the way that they picture it to us, right? Especially yep. at that time, you know, one of the things that the people will say when in Kiobadis we saw it or in other movies similar to this, is like, don't be afraid because by the end of the day you will be in the kingdom of God, right? So it was that realization, fulfillment as a listener, right? That you have a closer encounter with all of them, that they're all living in love, happy with God, in the presence of God.
And it's interesting, talking about strained relationships, is in the clip that you just played, I think it was Maximus was saying by Jupiter and all that, what God is this powerful? So he's also breaking that connection with his imaginary gods and saying, hey, like, I've never seen them do anything. They would have had ascribed stuff to their gods, but of course their gods aren't doing anything. So he sees the reality in front of him in much the same way that Valerian saw the angel. That kind of drove it home for him. I think for Maximus, it was driving it home to him and saying, hey, there's more here, and that maybe my friends aren't wrong. So they broke that relationship, but that friendship is strengthening again. But his connection to his gods and by extension all of Roman society is now in question. He's shattered that. And that was the exact thing that the Romans were fearing would happen, which is kind of interesting.
Well, one of the things, when you mentioned that about Maximus, right, I think about the individuals that grew up maybe not knowing God, but they do have good values as a citizen, right, as a human being. Because at the end of the day, you know, Maximus grew up, like Valerian, like Tiberius, right, and Celia, they grew up as Romans, right? They grew up worshipping these different gods, you know, killing animals, etc. But, you know, as a centurion, you have a regiment. You are the power of the emperor at the time, right? You're the one that actually makes the actions happening. So as an individual training that logic, right, he must have very great ethics to say, this is not the Rome that I wish or that I was taught to do, right? As you mentioned earlier on. So he had the courage and determination to say, no, this is wrong. How many of us, we are afraid to speak even with things that we see in our daily lives, saying that's wrong because we're afraid to be judged. We're afraid to be outcast, to be bullied as well. So
to be canceled.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm not saying that we need to talk and say, oh, everybody's doing things wrong. No. It's the moments when somebody needs our help. You know, I used to tell the kids in catechism, saying, you know, how many of us have witnessed bullying in our school? How many of you have the guts to stand up and say that's not right? And not a lot of them say, yes, I have, right? So I know it's a very extreme comparison because obviously we're not getting killed, but we kill with words too, right? Maybe it's just a different type of application and analogy.
Well, here in North America, we're not being killed, but Christians are probably the most persecuted group right now across the planet. So we are being killed, just not locally, fortunately.
Mm-hmm. I like the point that you just mentioned too, Melina, about the element of the natural law being written in the hearts of all men. So, you know, even if we have friends, relatives, neighbors who aren't Christian, aren't Catholics, that doesn't mean that we can just discount them and say, oh, well, you know, there's no hope for them because they weren't baptized. Well, we still have to be able to embrace them and witness to them as well, because there's going to be, I mean, I have a really, really awesome friend, one of my best friends. I don't believe she's baptized to anything. She's just kind of agnostic. But I see so much goodness in her, and she'll be the first one to say that something's wrong and stand up for it. And I think, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's just God's grace working through his own image written into each person's
in different ways. Soul. Absolutely. And I think that's what I got too from it, that all of us, we have well, we might not have the same upbringing or the same education or the same values, etc., but we do have the, as we start growing up, we start discerning and using our logic to understand and to really act according to our own values and ethics, right? So what are those values and ethics that we have? And I say, as a woman, having those gruesome, you know, I don't care, I'm just going to take advantage. Yep. And having a different, the philosophy vision that they have, it was great that they stand up for that, right?
I think that was so impressive about Maximus's final stand there, where he said, no, I can't do this. And they sent him to get his head chopped off. Like, it's, and he wasn't baptized by the normal form. But I think that's very definitely baptism by desire, I would think. So he, and that's why he's a saint, presumably. But,
you know, talking about that, and we talk about the catechism of the Catholic Church, right? And it does say there that, you know, do you believe God will lead people out of heaven if they were not baptized, right? I forgot the number of the catechism, but it says, you know, especially with babies, if they're not baptized and they die, do you think he will not have compassion on those people to not let them in, right? So if you live a life of good, right, in the catechism of the Catholic Church does mention, right, God won't leave you behind. He has too much love for us that, as your friend saying, you know, we're worried about those individuals. The only thing we can do is pray for them. But if they're living a life of good, of love, that they're expressing those values that sometimes we, even as Catholics, we don't show, right? How can they not deserve going into heaven too, right?
I was a sponsor for a fellow several years back, and he was a self-proclaimed Satanist. And even he turned from that and realized, hey, that's not the right way. And he came, he went through RCIA. It took him three tries at different RCIAs to fully commit. And he did. And he was, there was lots of other colorful aspects about him, but it struck me that that's how powerful the Holy Spirit is that this person turned from the absolute worst way that I could imagine being to being a Christian, being a Catholic. I'm a sponsor for another fellow again this year, and there's a bunch of people in the RCIA program. I'm just amazed how these people are coming, and like they're coming as adults. They're not coming as little kids and, oh, it's just something I gotta do. It's something, one fellow's going against his family. And I thought, that takes so much courage. And it boggles my mind that these people are stepping up, and they're responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. So, St. Cecilia, yes, you can see where she was doing that, but we still see some of that today, which is just astonishing.
Yes. I think this audio drama really spoke to how people can be drawn in any way. We talk about beauty, truth, and goodness as the transcendentals. This one really spoke to how people can be drawn by beauty, right?
Yes.
There's a line towards the beginning, like 25 minutes in, to the audio drama where it talks about how Cecilia is like such a beautiful, such an inspiring person. She would be able to inspire someone, like a man, to great things, or someone to madness, which I thought was interesting. And then I think the last line was, or to goodness, right?
Yes.
When you think of that, like, I mean, some people are going to be drawn by the truth. They're going to read something that's the truth, that's compelling, and that's what's going to convert their hearts. Other people, it'll be the goodness of the witness of the people around them. And then for some people, it's going to be beauty too. And that's the beautiful thing about St. Cecilia, is that you can turn to the arts and to culture, and God's still tugging at your heartstrings if you're listening to an excellent composition or going to a gallery to view paintings or a sculpture, any sort of form of the arts, the theater, ballet. Mm-hmm. God's working in all of that in little ways too.
Even if it is, you mentioned there, even if it is good or bad, there's always something good that is going to inspire people to do that, right? To do something different. You know, as a person that loves the arts since I was a little girl, I like the art world. I love going to museums and enjoy these. I'm not great at music. I tried to play piano, but it's not so good. Not a singer, but I am married to an artist for sure, right? And for me, there was a lot of compassion and open eyes, as we, in our modern culture, we don't have the same appreciation for the arts anymore as we used to have them. You know, schools are not being taught art, basic art or music anymore. And we're losing that inspiration. You know, we're trying to make these robots out of people. And it's so hard to break in. You know, creativity is such a wonderful way to express what God has given us, right, in different ways. And I think this is how Cecilia inspired us to be creative in our own way, right? So when I also see, I teach these, some of these topics also in the college level, and I see students coming up with very, very little appreciation for classical music, for example, or for just basic pieces of art, visual art. So give them video games, that's another expression of art. I understand that too. But is that transcendence of different mediums? How can actually you can evoke so many emotions and feelings with a paintbrush, with something that you put in there, and how you can just inspire by that to create something even more beautiful, right? So it is sad and heartbreaking going through this. You know, I try, oh, look at these. Have you seen this little detail on the cathedral in Spain of La Iglesia de la Sagrada Familia? There is an Art Nouveau. And they're just like, what? and you know, when they're going there, and it's like, it's a working period for you to explore. Oh, can I work from home then? And they just leave. It's not so much, you know, it's your life, but it's that decadence of society as well, saying, I'm not interested in learning something
outside of myself.
Or different of how I think. Because I think the arts, as we notice, there's certain individuals that they go towards that, but because it's never taught in a school anymore, you don't have the same, like a basic level of knowledge and appreciation of a piece of music that somebody composed, right? And how that music has been transformed into rock and roll, the same musical notes, but it has a different beat, right? So it's how that music inspires other music. And that's part of that we're missing, and how we're getting so in a can cluster that we're just ready to explode because we don't know how to express that creative process. I don't know. Side point, by the way.
Well, that was definitely part of the narrative, right?
Yeah.
Remember when the modern day composer met up with the other guys? You know, he's talking about the constraints
that's true.
The modern education system had placed on him. You know, I have to be unique, but I have to do it like everybody else.
Yeah.
I thought that was a really good critique of modern teaching of the arts with, you know, when you let go of that appreciation of what we've had, the tradition we've held on to. Yeah, no wonder you're going to end up in the same place he was, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was mechanical. It wasn't something that moved him. And that's why he was praying for inspiration, because he didn't find it in his program, in his culture. He needed it from somewhere else. And I thought it was interesting in that I really liked the approach. I didn't understand at first why they chose those four people from four different periods. But I think you're spot on, Caroline, with Benjamin, is that he was from the modern time, and he's reflecting very much modern sort of
musical
coldness
teaching.
Towards yeah. the art. But it was interesting how at the end of the audiobook that the Pope was looking for Saint Cecilia's.
Oh, I love that story. I love how they included that.
Yeah, so he's looking for her coffin. He says, how can I make a beautiful church without her as part of that, without her present? And this is something I think people really rag on the Catholic Church for, is all those beautiful churches, you could sell them and make donations. That's not the point of them. It is the beauty that's drawing people back to better things.
The transcendent.
The transcendental. Yeah. And I think our music increasingly is guided to the dark side. It's very negative. It's and our, of course, our TV media is very negative, very anti anti-faith, anti-love to some degree. Like, it's really miserable. So we're losing it, but I also think it's being taken from us by the evil one. It's just like we're letting go of the good stuff and we're substituting it with this easy stuff.
Mm-hmm. I think, at least on my part, I've seen a resurgence of capturing those kind of traditional values, whether it's, you know, through composition or artwork, through the liturgy especially is what I've been exposed to, especially young people really, really embracing that and bringing it back into the life of the church. And we're seeing a new flourishing of the church, a new springtime, you know, coinciding with a new evangelization. Beauty has to be a part of that.
Absolutely.
And I found that to be very inspiring as a younger person.
Yep. I noticed my daughter, she was talking about some of the, she's in music at BU, and she was talking about some of the, she's in choral singing, and they were singing Gregorian chant.
Oh, wow, yeah.
Because it is a very beautiful way to sing. And they were also singing different religious hymns, Catholic hymns, which at BU is just incredible. Like, they realize the beauty is, even if you don't like the put the politics in air quotes of the Catholic Church, the beauty is there. And I suspect the beauty is there because it's not necessarily humanly imbued there. It was there by the Holy Spirit. And I think they're trying to cash in on that. And I just had an argument, intense discussion with my mom. I was saying, you know, she's in a parish that I grew up in, and they appeal to, well, it's a bunch of older people trying to appeal to the younger people by being modern. I told my mom, kids aren't looking for that. Just based on my experience with these people in the RCA program, is young people are looking for
substance.
They're looking for why there really is a church there. It's not the folk band or the guitar or the drums. How can you have a drum kit in a church?
Well, we went through that. I remember being a young person, a teenager in our parish, and the program, at least, that the parish had brought in was supposed to appeal to younger people with more modern music, and I found it totally repulsive.
Yes.
It was something that would push me away from the church if I hadn't already had the training and the appreciation for the actual substance. You know, this is the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. You're not going to get it in any other community. I totally would have been pushed away from Mass.
Yes.
You know, and I compare it to, you know, one of the things that maybe I compare it to the Mexican church. It's a little bit different, obviously. But one of the things I do miss from Mexican homilies are the singing. Because it's not the same type of hymns. They're the same, but they just modernize them in a beautiful way. Mm-hmm. They have more upbeat, or they will have the I don't know how you call it. There you go. And they don't bring electric or anything like that. No, they're just singing more upbeat, beautiful songs that, for me, they really touch me. And I love going, and there was a special Mass for youth, where they were very cool, kind of chorus that they made between each other, one off, one on, etc. And I really appreciated that part. But that was, I'm talking about like, like 30 years ago.
I think there's a place for all types of music within different settings. You know, I've been to lots of like praise and worship sessions where the music is, it's more upbeat, and you might have a guitar and percussion and you know, and there's a place for that too.
Yes.
I have an issue with is, you know, there needs to be a sense of the sacred and the silence to reverence that sacredness that we've really lost in the modern day. And I feel like there's so much noise around us. Do our young people need more noise? What I find is that at least the people I know and the young people that I was ministering to, they're really called by that, you know, silent adoration. Not to say that there's not a place for, you know, praise and worship with adoration. Yeah, sure. But there has to be a balance, and I don't think we've really hit that balance or have a good understanding of when it's appropriate in which liturgical settings.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So maybe to end, maybe we can share a little bit more from what struck us maybe at the end. I think maybe for me also was when they found her body. It was the first body that it was uncorruptible. Basically, it was as it was dead a couple of days ago. So that was something unique and amazing. The scent of flowers when they opened the tomb, as well as when the angel appeared to Saint Cecilia, that was something beautiful and unique. And it's not the only representation that we have had of that happening to different saints or martyrs in the past. We have the kids from Fatima.
Are they incorrupted?
Yeah, they were incorrupted as well. Okay. Yes, I knew that because that was the parish that I grew up in, Mexico. So yeah. When they found, they discovered, or they found the body, not found, they just dig them out, exhumed them. They were uncorruptible. So that was very unique. Actually, Carlos Acutis that we talk about, he's also uncorruptible as well. So
Padre Pio, was he incorrupt?
I don't know, actually. I don't know.
Maybe. Our listeners would know.
Yeah, so that's something for me that it was very unique. You can never imagine, and I remember going to my music lesson when I was in elementary school at a Catholic college in Mexico, and they had on the wall this lady that was laying down with this white robe on top of her, and she had three cuts in the neck, and then she had a lily with her. And I always wonder what, nobody told us ever this story, right? And until I hear this, you kind of, oh, that was actually Saint Cecilia all the time on the wall, and nobody told us who she was. Or maybe they told us and I was too little and I forgot, right? But I think that for me was the moment of, oh, wow, beautiful, right? Still, after 700 years that they found her, since she was dead, the body was immaculate. You know, it was untouchable.
Well, he picked her up and he carried her.
Yeah, I know. That was sweet.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, yeah. Saint Cecilia, you know, she asked me to take care of her, so I'm the only one that is going to touch her. So until after that, her body was untouched, like nobody was able to touch her unless they were allowed to.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I just had one other note that I'd made. Closer to the beginning of the audiobook, Senator Valerian is talking to Cecilia in the garden the first time they meet, and they're talking about his kind of ideas of how the universe began, and he was saying that, you know, it began with music and harmony, and I thought that was a really interesting perspective. And something that totally relates to, you think of like the Chronicles of Narnia and how the world started there, and even Tolkien and the Silmarillion. You know, if you go and read all of these, they all match up so.
I know.
There's such harmony amongst, like, between all the stories. It's amazing.
The Greek philosophers, the music of the spheres. Like, even then, like, it's.
I think they really got their fingers onto something there. And to think how everything works together so perfectly, you know, there's the chaos and the adventure of world, but in the end, it's all ordered towards something that has God's divine hand.
Exactly.
Protecting it and guiding it.
Oh, beautiful. We're like, they're, I always call it, I'm God's masterpiece, right?
Yeah.
We forget that.
We do.
We do forget that, but, and it sounds very cocky or very, you know.
It could come off.
Right? Wrong. But it is not like that. Meaning, in the same way that you're describing it, absolutely, it makes total sense. You know, all of us, we're...
Just how precious.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
How beautifully made.
Yeah.
Exactly, yeah. I think that's a good place to stop, because I don't have anything else to say.
No, that's fine. So thank you so much for listening to us again. Thank you again for joining us. For actually helping us get to 1,000 downloads, hopefully. Please let us know any ideas, any questions that you may have, some knowledge that you have got. We love listening to you, to hear your or to read your emails. Subscribe and share our podcast. If you like it, make sure you take a minute to rate us. Send us your questions, comments, ideas to Patreon at Lumen Fide, or reach us via our website at lumenfide.com. As we have further links to different videos, readings that we have discussed. Thank you so much and have a beautiful, blessing day.
Oh my God, bless.
Save Cecilia, pray for us.
Pray for us.